No, I'm not going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, nor am I really going to preach from it. But I think that exactly expresses what's involved in this passage of Scripture we're going to read this morning or going to study. Dr. C.I. Scofield said, speaking of the book of Romans, it is if the epistle of Romans is likened to a great cathedral of Christian truth, chapter 8 is the highest of the towering spires of that divine revelation. We have, as you go through the book of Romans, beginning back in the first few chapters in which you deal with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you come to that tremendous passage in chapter 8 which says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. From all have sinned to no condemnation. Certainly, this could be called the Hallelujah Chorus of the book of Romans, for it brings us to, in a sense, the crescendo of sort of a divine biblical oratorio. The grand finale opens with a question in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I feel the question, in a sense, relates to that which have just gone before. In verse 31, you'll notice that he's made some tremendous statements in verses 29 and 30. Paul there says he speaks of foreordination, or foreknowledge, rather, in verse 29, and predestination in verse 29. In verse 30, he speaks of being called, and those he called, he justified, whom he justified, he also glorified. The whole scheme of redemption from eternity to eternity, from foreknowledge to glorification. Paul has just said, we've been foreknown, we have been predestinated, called, justified, and in the mind of God glorified. What a tremendous move from all sin to glorification to us being with Him in glory. Now the world has its own philosophy. The world has this philosophy. From a pure human perspective, the world says, I do not believe one can be sure of heaven until he gets there. The world says, I do not believe one can lose his salvation and be forever lost. Or rather, I believe one can lose it and be forever lost. The world says, we can never be certain until after we've died what lies beyond. The world says it is dangerous to believe in the security believer. But the Word of God, our text, makes it very clear, for we move in chapter 8 into a calm certainty. In chapter 8, we move into a position, at least the latter portion of chapter 8 particularly, into a position of safety, certainty, and enjoyment. Now, the word who occurs 6 times in the portion of Scripture that we've read. But we're going to focus our attention upon 3 of those times. They are questions. You'll notice the first who is found in verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? The next who is found in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The third who is found in verse 35. Your text may say, what? The old original King James, I think, says who there, who, and for the sake of my alliteration, I'm using that, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? 3 whos, tremendously important ones, as we consider them briefly together this morning. Now, you'll notice who can be against us, or he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have enemies. We have adversaries. There are the adversaries we speak of as the natural forces, forces of flesh and blood, a godless world, every conceivable enemy mentioned. Notice verses 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39 mention some of those. We'll get to those in a few minutes. However, these are the enemies, he says. If God be for us, who can be against us? There are enemies. But God deals with those clearly in this passage. But what about our allies? Notice, if God be for us. Notice, God for us. If God be for us, and the Scripture teaches us clearly, God the Father predestinated us, God the Son justified us, God the Spirit sanctifies us. God is for us in His redeeming power and in His grace. God was for us on Calvary, for He died in our stead, in our place, for our sins. He was for us in Calvary's provision. God is for us in Christ's intercessory work, which takes place now that He's a risen Savior. And verse 32, we find the proof of that. The proof of it borne out in verse 32. He that spared not His own Son. Notice, not only He that spared not His own Son, but in essence, He that spared not His only Son. To use the words used back in the Old Testament in Genesis, where Abraham was to take his son Isaac, his only son, and slay him on Mount Moriah. So God spared not His only Son. But notice verse 32 says, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Notice God is for us at Calvary in the intercession of Christ. And the proof of that in that He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Father to bruise Him. His death was a satisfying death in that it atoned and satisfied for the sins of mankind. But verse 32 ends with this statement, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Freely. God gave to us His best in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything less, He would not have given. And anything else is less than that. So, if He gave His best in Christ, the writer is clear in saying, how shall He not then freely give us all things? And that He has given the best of heaven in the sacrifice of His Son. But the second question is this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? Who shall lay anything, notice now, to the charge of God's elect, God's people? Who is he that condemneth? These two questions suggest, in a sense, a court scene. They suggest the idea of a person who is supposedly condemned standing there. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren, could bring a charge against us. And we who are weak and frail and often defiled, soiled by pride and selfishness, recognize the charge in a sense is valid. But we are the elect, the chosen of God. We belong to Him. We are His, purchased through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the writer says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? God forbid. After all, God is the one who justifies us. Shall the God that justifies us condemn us? If He justifies, He cannot condemn. The highest court of the universe has no charge to bring against the sinner who is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. But he goes on to say, notice, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. It is Christ that died. Dying, He died in my stead and in yours. He took my condemnation. He paid the penalty for my sin. And He settled the account that was against me fully and completely, written across it, paid in full by the blood of the crucified one. But he goes on to say, who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ who died, that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Notice, speaking of his resurrection, he was raised from the dead. And his resurrection was proof of our justification. His resurrection was guaranteed that he did not die for his own sins. He was not paying for his sins, but the sins of the world. And his resurrection guarantees that God was pleased with the sacrifice, that it was acceptable in his sight, and therefore he can righteously justify the sinner. Justified. His resurrection is proof of our justification. Just as if we'd never sinned. But notice verse 34 says, he's risen again, and even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is it condemneth? Christ that die shall Christ, who died, yea, rather that is risen again, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. You see, at this moment, at this very moment this morning, as we meet here in this worship service in Dublin, New Hampshire, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. At this moment, he is my advocate in glory. Let anyone dare try to enter heaven with a charge against me and you who are under the blood. He's there as my attorney. He is my attorney representing me. And all my interests before the throne on high, he represents. For John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. Notice John says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, the covering. And we have an advocate, one who stands before God for us. He is my, and I mean this not sacrilegiously, he is my spokesman. He is my mouthpiece. And Satan may come before the presence of God to bring a railing accusation against me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there in my place, in a sense, as my judge, as my advocate, to intercede my place there. The resurrection left the tomb empty. And he ascended back to the Father to be our great intercessor there. Catherine Bretage, after a great conflict with Satan, said, reason not with me. I am a weak woman. If thou hast anything, say it to Christ. He is my advocate, my strength, my redeemer, and he will plead for me. He is that in the presence of the Father. But the third question is found in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? One writer says, and I think it's an interesting and significant comment, he says, it was a natural feature of the apostolic age that the disciples should lose their first courage and become afraid when the hard experiences they were to expect became plain to them. Notice, he makes clear here that they faced a crisis in that day, difficulty in the apostolic age. The epistle to the Romans was written in view of the very fact that the danger of caving in before a relentless enemy was a possibility. Persecution and difficulty and strife that they faced. The early church faced a cruel foe and faced some bitter struggles. And Paul here leads us to the battlefield to view the enemy, but also to recognize the victory. Paul leads us to see who the enemy is and what the enemy may do. But he also speaks in terms of victory. For you'll notice he says, who shall separate us from the love of God, or the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword. as it is written, for my sake, for by thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Not just partially victory, but victorious. For he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from his love? This is his love for us. And in essence, it is a rhetorical question. He follows through with the answer. But it's a question with an implied answer. And in essence, Paul's saying throughout this, there is nothing, literally there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us? Paul knows from personal experience that some of the things that he's related here, he gives in detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I might just note just very briefly some of the things Paul enumerates in 2 Corinthians 11 concerning his own experience as he was in various places of pressure. First, 2 Corinthians 11, skipping down to verse 24, Paul said, of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which without those which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is offended and I'm not indignant? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul here understood some of these things. And the things that he enumerates in a couple of verses in Romans, he understood, he appreciated, and recognized. And this is a catalog of suffering that might mark the body and the soul. A catalog of suffering that might mark the body and soul, but cannot separate from the love of Christ. This is the thing that needs to be understood. Verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. He said, I stand persuaded. For all time I stand persuaded. Though in the midst of this he says, neither death nor life. Neither death nor life, all our earthly experiences, he's talking about in the terms death and life. He says, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers. This is the invisible world. He says, things present, nor things to come. This is time and eternity. Things present is time. Things to come is eternity. Nor height, nor depth, the universe is space. He says, enumerating. Then he says, and in case I've left something out, in case I've left something out, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, literally nothing, nothing on in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing in space, and anything you might enumerate, nothing, he says, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of the early church fathers faced a number of different tests. And in the year somewhere in the latter part of the 4th century, perhaps around 395, a man by the name of Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, was brought before a Roman emperor. And he threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. Chrysostom replied, thou canst not banish me, for this world is my Father's house. But I will slay thee, said the emperor. Nay, thou canst not, said the noble champion of the faith, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I will take thy treasure then. Nay, but thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there. But I will draw thee away from man, and thou shalt have no friend left. Nay, thou canst not. For I have a friend in heaven from whom thou canst not separate me. I defy thee, for there is nothing that thou canst do to hurt me. Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A soldier dying in a hospital was visited by the chaplain. The chaplain came to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I am of Paul's persuasion." The chaplain, thinking the young man didn't quite understand what he said, said, "Are you a Methodist?" "No," he said, "I am of Paul's persuasion." The chaplain continued asking questions. "Are you an Episcopalian? Are you a Baptist?" And he continued to answer, "I am of Paul's persuasion." Finally, the young man said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am of Paul's persuasion." Paul says, "I am persuaded. I am a member of his family, washed in his blood. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Resurrection. We could have focused this morning there in specifics concerning his empty tomb. But as I prayed and thought, I thought, you know, there is a result of that. This is the result of the tomb being empty. This is what he came to do, leaving that tomb empty, making certain that you and I were able to come into his family, washed in his blood, citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And if you've been born in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are his child, and he is your advocate in the presence of the Father, and nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Hallelujah Chorus, the crescendo. In fact, one of these days we'll be able, one of these days when we stand in his presence, a finished product, we'll be able to join together in that great Hallelujah Chorus to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and thank him personally for that which he has done for us. And the fact that he was willing to pay the penalty and the price for your sins and mine upon the cross. Who is able to separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul says across this, nothing. Nothing. Paid in full. God's child, washed in his blood. A blood-bought citizen of heaven, one of these days to spend eternity with him there in his presence. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the glorious truth that we've sought to cover. We recognize that this chapter is a tremendously potent chapter, a very pungent chapter, that we've only scratched the real surface of the chapter. But what a glorious truth that nothing can be laid to the charge of thine because the blood of Jesus Christ atones for all sin. That we stand in thy presence complete. That one of these days we'll be a finished product with thee for all eternity. What a glorious and a precious thing that we today look back on a cross upon which thou didst die, and a tomb in which thou wast placed, and a tomb that became empty, and a mount of ascension where you ascended back to the Father, and rejoice in the fact that you ever lived to make intercession for the transgressor, and that you're our advocate there. We rejoice in that and are grateful for what we have in thee. We pray that we may live in such a manner that others will take knowledge of us, that we've not only been with Jesus, but we belong to him. by virtue of that which they see in our lives. We thank Thee this morning for our salvation. We love Thee for that which Thou didst do for us, and that which Thou art doing for us. And we look forward to the blessed time that we shall be forever in Thy presence. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Could I invite you to join with me in your hymnals this morning to hymn number 187. 187, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. This is a testimonial. I wonder this morning, do you know the Lord? Have you been saved? I've spoken primarily about the joy and the gloriousness of the believer. Are you a believer? Are you saved? I didn't ask if you're a church member, if you've been baptized. I ask if you're a believer, been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If not, we'd invite you this morning as we sing the first stanza of 187 to step out where you are and come on down. Give me your hand in the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart. He says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We invite you to come this morning as we join 187. Shall we sing the first, the third, and last stanzas? And I'll ask the men to come to assist me on the Lord's Supper on the last stanza. Shall we stand?